a word of grace, you probably thought you might hear one. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let's pray. Thank you that you are forever ours. Thank you for that amazing grace, which is not just forgiveness for sin, but its power to transform us and to change us and to enable us to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, and that he is coming soon. Bless our time together, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. The Pew Bible, it's page 615. I was an associate pastor in the old Santa Ana Broadway Church, and I was attending a seminar on working with inactive members. And at that seminar, one of the things that we did was we went through the story of Jesus walking with Peter on the beach, and Jesus coming to Peter and kind of renewing Peter's call and just letting Peter know, I am still with you, I've not given up on you. And after reading the story about Jesus walking with Peter on the beach, the leader said, I want you to use your imagination now. I want you to take a few moments and just imagine that you are on the beach and you see a figure walking towards you. And the closer it comes to you, you see it's Jesus. And his arms are out. What do you think he would say to you? I remember that moment. Now, that makes some of you squeamish thinking about use your imagination, but we have some counsel that that's a good thing to do. And so I spent a few moments imagining that, and it was very powerful. And the reason that came to my mind this week was as I kept reading over and over and over again Isaiah chapter 55, I realized that the same Jesus who had his arms wide open to Peter is in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 is an open invitation with Jesus holding his arms out to each one of us saying, hey everyone, come, come. Isaiah 55 is one of the greatest invitations of all of Scripture, and we seldom look at it. And so this morning, as we go through this passage, I want you to recognize that, first of all, we will be looking at an invitation of Jesus to intimacy with him. Secondly, we'll be looking at the fact that he gives us how we're to respond to that invitation and the preparation for finding that intimacy with him. And then he tells us the amazing results of having an intimate relationship with him. If you will, please look at verse 1. Verse 1. Come, those who already know me. Come, those who have it all figured out. Come, those who are Seventh-day Adventists. No. Come who? Didn't quite hear that. Come who? Everyone. Everyone who thirsts. It's talking about a thirst, not just for water, but it's obviously talking about a thirst for spiritual water, a thirst for something that satisfies the deepest longings of every single human soul. Isn't it? Whether people recognize God or not, whether they have acknowledged God and have invited them into their life, what it's calling for is Isaiah is trying to tell people, and while he's primarily addressing those Jews who are still in captivity in Babylon or in Persia, While he's addressing them primarily, what he's recognizing is that there is a hunger and thirst in the human soul that God has placed there. And only he can satisfy it. It's been said several ways through different spiritual leaders through the centuries. Okay? I want to back up one. I went too far. Augustine said, "My heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician and philosopher of the 17th century, said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man," and that would include women, "which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator made known through Jesus." A God-shaped vacuum. Have you tried living life without Him? I have. It doesn't work real well. A couple more. C.S. Lewis in the 20th century. He, Christ Himself, is the fuel of our spirits. That is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. And then Ellen White said, "All that can satisfy the needs and longings of the human soul for this world and for the world to come is found in Christ." Everyone who thirsts, the invitation to intimacy. Come. Come to the waters. What's interesting is we're not quite sure what those waters are referring to. It could be simply the waters that we drink every day. It could be the waters that as Israel's thinking about going back and returning back to Jerusalem, as God's people are thinking about returning back, a reminder of the waters of the Red Sea where Israel was born as a nation, and where they saw God's hand work in mighty ways. It may simply refer to the water of life in the Garden of Eden. But one thing is for sure, it's referring to that which God and God alone can provide. Come to the waters. The very basic essential that we need to survive. Physical water, and that which God provides for us. It doesn't stop there. It goes on and says, "Come, he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Wine and milk would be a symbol of those who are not just the poorest, who can only have water and bread. It was a symbol of those who would feast and dine and would have parties, and those who had the luxuries of life. God has provisions for those who have only the necessities and those who have the luxuries. And he's saying, look, you can come and buy the basics and you can buy that which will be lavished upon you. And you scratch your head and say, come buy. And then he gives the kicker, without money and without price. You see, just a few chapters back, and remember, there were no chapters back then. Isaiah 53 talks about a servant Messiah who would be bruised for our iniquities, who would be wounded for our transgressions, and with whose stripes we would be healed. What Isaiah is referring to here is the very fact you can buy it with no money and without price because the price has already been paid. The price has already been paid. But Isaiah is talking to the Israelites, as I've already said, who are in Babylon, just waiting to go back. And he knows something. He knows that there are those in Babylon who've become complacent in their captivity. There are those in Babylon who have hunkered down and who've gotten used to life there, and he knows that even though they're being called out to go back to Jerusalem and to reestablish God's reign and God's rule in Jerusalem with God's people, that they're going to stay in Babylon because it's just easy to stay there. They have discovered the complacency of captivity. And so he asked the question for those who might stay, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? He's saying, why are you putting all your energy and effort into that which, in the long run, falls far short of bringing you the satisfaction and joy and the fulfillment that only God can give? Verse 3, he says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Now, David here is not referring to King David. He's already died. David here is referring to the messianic David, to Jesus. He's saying, listen, I will make you an everlasting covenant, and that covenant is based on my love for the Messiah, the one who will die and with whose stripes you will be healed. Do you kind of hear Jesus' words when he was ministering, when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? It's the same invitation. It's the same invitation. It's an invitation to intimacy. Notice over and over again, he says, listen to me. Incline. The words behold are also the words listen in verses 4 and 5. Listen to me. Hear what I have to tell you. Draw close. Hear that you may live. And so this invitation to intimacy with God is something that God initiates and God longs for and God longs to have with each and every one of us. With each and every one of us. But he doesn't just stop with the invitation. Isaiah goes on in verses 4 through 9. And he tells us how we are to respond to this invitation to intimacy. What is to be our response to this invitation to intimacy? And he's quite clear. He says in verse 4, I have made him, the Messiah, a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples, not just the Israelites, but for all people. Verse 5, and behold, you shall call a nation you do not know. The response to our intimacy with God is that we share that intimacy with God with others who don't know him. The automatic result of our intimacy and our relationship with God should be that we share with others what a friend we have in Jesus. The response to the fact that we have drawn near to God and we have accepted his invitation to come to the waters and to buy the wine and the milk of his word is that word then just automatically flows from us to others in a way that brings healing and restoration to them too. But he doesn't stop there. There's another aspect of the response. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. You say, well, isn't that the same thing? Is that come everyone who thirsts? Hold on a second. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have compassion on them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's interesting that after he talks about calling to other people who don't know God to become part of his people, that Isaiah mentions the fact that God is a God who pardons abundantly. He's a God of compassion who pardons those that we think don't deserve it. And that when he pardons those that we think don't deserve it, we scratch our head and we wonder, well, here we've been serving him all this time. What's the deal? Jesus addressed that so many times in his ministry. He says that when we share our intimacy with God, with others, when we share with them what God has done for us, that then the Holy One of Israel will be glorified in us, and that God's name will be held out as the God of compassion and mercy. The response to intimacy with God will be, we will recognize verse 8 for what it truly is. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Most of the time when we look at those verses, we think he's talking about the fact that God forgives in ways we don't as humans, and that's there. But I believe Isaiah was also trying to say to the people of Israel, when you're thinking about what it means to go back to Jerusalem, to leave your captivity behind, keep in mind this, you better stay close to me, because if you don't, you'll be going off on your own and doing your own thing, instead of going off with me and following what I want you to do. When you read the stories of so many people in the Bible and those who have been followers of Jesus Christ through the centuries, when you read the stories of people like Spurgeon and stories of people like, he had orphanages, and no, it was on the tip of my tongue, in Mueller, George Mueller. When you read those stories, you see them launching out doing things that make absolutely no sense from a human perspective. But they did it because they were convinced they were following the one whose ways were higher than theirs and whose thoughts were higher than theirs. When we limit ourselves to what we can do in our own strength and in our own power, what we're really saying is we don't really need God to do much. We can do it ourselves, thank you. That includes power to overcome temptation and sin in our lives. That includes the ability to witness and share with others. That even includes the thoughts of what we might be able to do in terms of just being there to help people in distress. My ways are not your ways. The response, I want you to notice verse 7, ultimately the response is, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion. That word return is the word for repentance. When we think of repentance, we think usually of feeling sorry for your sins, and that's involved. But ultimately, the word for repentance in both Hebrew and Greek is the word, I am heading this way away from God, and I'm going to return and go this way towards him. That's why, after talking about repentance, it says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. You think you're following me, you need to turn and make a U-turn and follow me the way I'm leading you. And there are times when God leads us as individuals in different ways than he leads others, and we need to acknowledge that. And so there's an invitation to intimacy. There's a response to that invitation, and then there's the amazing results. Verse 10. As the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. What it's saying is when you have intimacy with God, when you respond to that intimacy, then amazing things will happen. As you study his word, as you spend time in his word, as you spend time in prayer, God's word will not return to him void. It will accomplish things in your life you never dreamt possible. It will accomplish things in the church you never thought possible. And the results of that are found in verses 12 and 13. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Nature itself will rejoice with you, because the intimacy you have with God will be a power that cannot be denied. And instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like doing away with the curse and effects of sin? Sin is being dealt with in your life, and you will find those things which are joyful and happy and fulfilling and will give you just love for God you never dreamt possible. And in the end, it shall make a name for the Lord. That phrase means, and in the end, God's name will be glorified. People will see God for who He is. And there will be an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That everlasting sign is the sign that we are resting in God and in God alone. You may wonder why I chose Isaiah 55 today. It's really part of why I want to take a sabbatical. To have some extra time to develop intimacy with God. But I don't want to just go and say, I'm going to go have intimacy with God. I want to challenge you to take extra time for intimacy with God too. You have an invitation to spend time with the Almighty God of the universe. How often do you accept it? You have an invitation to receive the riches, or the lavishness of the graces of and gifts of God. How often do you accept them? You have an invitation that if you respond to it, recognizing that we may sometimes be heading this way, and we should be heading that way, and acknowledging that, wait a minute, God, you're doing things in my life that I'm not really prepared for, but I need to listen to you and what you're saying to me. And when you do that, the results will be amazing. He will cause joy and love and compassion to leap from within you so that others will see that when they've been out searching after God in all the wrong places, in your life they will see that you have found God and He is what gives your life meaning and purpose and true joy. I would like to ask my staff to come up for a few moments.